We turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings 2, we are working through the lives and ministries of Elijah and Elisha, not because we're really interested in kind of just learning about Elijah and Elisha, but about the God who used them and how through their lives he teaches us to follow him as well. And we're coming to a kind of transition point, as the ministry that has been Elijah's is now transitioning to be handed over, passed down, and carried on by Elisha. So that's where we are. read today that estimates are that there have been 117 billion people on Earth. Now, I don't know, there's got to be some assumptions in that number, but if we can assume that number is fine or okay at least, among those 117 billion people, almost 6,700 have reached the summit of Mount Everest. That's a pretty exclusive club, 6,700 from among 117 billion. And I watched the movie and I read a book about this, some folks who did it, and it made me want to do it. Until I went outside and I'm like, I don't even like climbing steps. So I go back and forth. Just under 1,900 people have been able to swim across the English Channel. That sounds interesting to me too, but I was in a swimming race once that was a half mile. It's 21 miles to swim across the shortest part of the English Channel, and I'm like, yeah, that's not for me either. Here's one that I would be interested in. Only 1,129 people have won the Powerball jackpot. But that means you're nearly six times more likely to ascend Mount Everest than win the Powerball. Just as, you know, if the numbers hold. We're getting to some pretty exclusive clubs. Here's one. 12 people have walked on the moon. That's pretty cool. Can you imagine walking into a party knowing that's something you hold in your back pocket? Two people have finished their assigned course of life on this earth and then did not die. Enoch, who walked with God and then God took him, and Elijah. And it's significant that Elijah is offered like that, that God did something with him to tell us something, and we want to see that in this passage today. Later in the New Testament, in James, the book of James says that Elijah was a man of prayer. He's held up as a model for prayer for us. He prayed that there would be no rain. There was no rain. He prayed for rain. The rain came. It was through looking at that, James tells you that the prayer of a faithful man is powerful and effective. But there was a prayer that Elijah prayed that God never answered, at least not with a yes. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Elijah, who is at that point frustrated and in despair over the lack of fruit from his ministry, says, God, I'm finished. Take my life. He prays that God would kill him. And at that point in time, God said no. And then up to the very last moment, even to the point in which Elijah left this earth, God never answered that prayer with yes. Think about that. What was God doing? Before we kind of really get to that, let's pray that God would give us eyes to see and ears to hear his word. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that your word teaches us how you have been the same today and yesterday and forever, that your faithfulness is our certainty, that we can count on you in every generation, and with the people that you have rescued and saved and shown your grace, you intend to continue that grace in the world with us. We pray that you'd give us eyes to see that truth, ears to hear it, hearts to respond with faith, that we might be the disciples who are faithful to pass on the truth about Jesus, and that you would build your church. Father, we commit ourselves to you and entrust ourselves to you because you are good. Now would you open your word for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to read 2 Kings 2, beginning in verse 1. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here. The Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jericho, or to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, the chariots of fire and horses of the fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah, that had fallen from him, and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but they did not find him. And they came back to him, and while he was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" This is the word of God. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. Friends and fellow citizens, the period for a new election of a citizen to administer the executive government of the United States being not far distant, and the time actually arrived when your thoughts must be employed in designating the person who is to be clothed with that important trust, it appears to me proper, especially as it may conduce to a more distinct expression of the public voice, that I should now apprise you of the resolution I have formed to decline being considered among the number of those out of whom the choice is to be made. I just told you I'm not going to run for president. And actually, he stole all those words. Those were the first paragraph of George Washington's farewell address. As he was concluding his second term as president, he published this address. He never actually delivered it in a speech, but he just printed it. It got spread out. And he was basically saying, I'm not going to run for president again. Now, for us, not running past the second term feels sort of normal. It's just expected. But until Franklin Roosevelt, it was just by convention. And you go on to read, I won't read the rest of the address, but if you read it, he says, this is a good opportunity. The republic is strong. It will outlast the people who lead it. And I'm no less patriotic or love for my country as I head off into retirement. In fact, I've longed for retirement, he says, but I felt like my duty was to serve. But now I think the country's ready for someone else. And of course, it seems, a couple hundred years later now, that he may have been right. The country has stood and didn't actually need him for one more term. Well, surely that wasn't the feeling of everyone. Like some people, when they read that, were probably pretty disturbed. They looked at the general success over the previous 8 years. They were thinking about who would be the next person. It wasn't obvious to them who could take his place. There had to be a little anxiety about the new person. All right, maybe that's too distant. I'll get to some of you. Nick Saban retired. Just kidding. Well, maybe I am. I don't know. We look at transitions and we think, what's next? And I want you to see that there were some believers in Israel who saw Elijah as kind of the defense of the faith in Israel. At least a number of commentaries where he cries out as Elijah disappears into heaven, and he cries out that the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. He doesn't mean that fiery chariot like he's calling to Elijah saying, look, it's the fiery chariot. He's calling Elijah the chariot and the horsemen. Like he was the defense, and it's going away. And you probably feel this. You look back on eras in which it felt like, hey, that was a better time. If we ask the room, the different eras might be all over the place, right? It might have been 50 or 60 years ago. It might have been in the, 1800s when there were something going on about the church that you look back and you say, that was a great time for the church of God. Maybe you look back to the Protestant Reformation or the days of Augustine. I don't know. Maybe you think about that apostolic era and say, that was the sweet spot. If only we could get back to that sort of purity. We look across transitions and we see cultures change and leaders change. And in our own moment, we can be familiar with some ways and yet be anxious about what might come next. If you find any of that ever resonating in your mind or your heart, then this passage is really for you. This passage tells you that the Lord has been at work, and the Lord will be at work, and he will complete his work. Those three things. First, the Lord has been at work. There's something that comes up new in this passage. We've seen Elijah. We've seen Elisha. We've heard of Jericho and Gilgal and Bethel and the Jordan. All of those things are pretty familiar. We are aware of whirlwinds. And we've seen that even in the hands of God with Elijah in particular. We've seen the Jordan River crossed on dry ground at least once before. What we've never seen before in this passage is repeated over and over again is this group of people called the sons of the prophets. You find them in Bethel and Jericho, perhaps in Gilgal. Later on, we're going to find that there were other cities that had sons of the prophets. If you look in verse 3, the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. These sons of the prophets seemed to be in on what God was doing. Now, this is pretty remarkable. The sons of the prophets had just sort of appeared here. And we need to know that the time has passed from the first days of Elijah's ministry in which he confronted Ahab. It's probably been 20 or 25 years. And now Elijah is here, and we have this group of sons of prophets. No explanation given. Most scholars believe it was a school in which people were being trained by Elijah for ministry in Israel. Now, that's pretty remarkable if that's the case. If it's not the case, these are people who are at least allies with Elijah. Like, they see him and they want his ministry to succeed there. They act and support his ministry at the very least, but it's probably a school to train people to do ministry in Israel. Why is that remarkable? Well, just don't forget the last time that we saw Elijah when he was praying, God, take my life, he also said, I'm the only one left. There's no one else except me. And now, in the open, he's training people for ministry. Like, there is a huge transformation that has happened in the culture of Israel, in which he started and they were threatening all the prophets. They were hiding prophets in caves. The queen wanted to have Elijah executed. Now, out in the open, in major cities in Israel, there are schools to train prophets. You see the difference. In 20 years, Elijah's ministry, which largely doesn't get reported to us, most of it's just ministry lost to history, but in that steady ministry of God's word by Elijah, there were those who were becoming believers, growing in their faith, wanting to serve and follow Elijah in the ministry, and doing so in the open. It's a cultural shift. It's a religious shift. God had been at work in the ministry of Elijah. And the very last detail of Elijah's ministry is that he was carried up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha are standing near each other, and a fiery chariot comes through and forces them to separate. It goes between them. And that moves Elijah away from Elisha, and the whirlwind comes and picks Elijah up. And Elisha is watching all of this. And what he sees, it's not just a whirlwind that carries a body off and drops it somewhere, but it translates him into heaven. It has echoes of what would happen with Jesus as he would ascend in the clouds. This was Elijah's homegoing, but he got to escape death. And the only other person in human history about which that is true is a guy named Enoch. In the book of Genesis, there's a guy, Enoch. It says that he walked with God, and then God took him. The implication is Elijah was taken. He walked with God. This was God's stamp of assessment. I approve of the ministry of Elijah. I've been at work, and the fruit of his ministry is what I have done through the life of Elijah. You can trust it. You can count on it. It's marked, approved by God. Elijah walked with me. His ministry was real. So we look at this, and we see how God was at work in a nation that was entirely hostile to him. At best, you could hope for indifference. And now there are people who are being scattered throughout that same country to proclaim God's word, to be trained, and to do so underneath Elijah's leadership. And God has said, I approve. Do you see it? God has been at work up to this point. 20 years, we don't see all the details recorded for us in Kings, but God was building his kingdom in the ordinary and steady way of people gathering, hearing God's word, putting it into practice, believing, and God builds. But now Elijah's gone. That work could come to an end. But Elisha is standing there, and the cloak, the mantle that Elijah wore, falls. And Elisha literally picks up the mantle. I want you to recognize that. I want you to try to put yourself in the position of some of those believers in Israel. You've been around, You've seen Ahab and Jezebel seek to kill prophets. And you have seen Elijah confront and stand faithfully for God. And now over these 20 years, you've seen that shift in your country's place so that you can stand and study in public and it's safe. And you are going out because of Elijah's training, and now he's gone. It would feel quite vulnerable. If you read this passage, if you kind of sort of back up past what we read, the end of chapter 1 tells us that the king of Israel had died and that his service was over. It takes about 2 or 3 verses to tell you. When you begin chapter 3, you get 2 or 3 verses on the next king who starts. In the middle, you have 25 verses about the transition from Elijah to Elisha. Now, what I want you to get is this writer says, oh yeah, yeah, kings were changing, but the news was the prophet changed. To put that in context, suppose an important nation lost their kind of president executive. That would be the lead on the news. There would be a huge story about it. But an important leader in the Christian faith dies, and well, the people who are local would know. But according to Kings, what he's saying is the big news is not the change of kings. Kings come and go. The big news is that God has chosen his next man to follow in the steps of Elijah. Notice what Elijah asks for. He's following along with Elijah. Elijah tells him to stay twice or so. Hey, just stay here. Elisha refuses to. Now, it doesn't really give us all the details. I think the best idea is that Elijah knows what's about to happen, and he kind of wants to be alone or at least possibly spare the kind of immediate traumatic impact on Elisha. So you stay. But Elisha's like, I'm not going anywhere. I'll be where you are up until the end. And at this point, Elisha is not like a big name. Later on, they'll call him, he was a guy who traveled with Elijah and used to carry his bags. He was just a servant, a partner, an assistant to Elijah. He's not significant, but he won't leave Elijah's side. And every time someone tells him, you know the Lord's taking Elijah today, he says, I know. Stop talking about it. Like there's kind of an emotion that's there. And you can see that emotion even more when Elijah's gone and he cries out, my father. And he tears his clothes. There's a significant grief to this. This is not an emotionless passage. Elisha is deeply connected to Elijah. And as they are walking across the Jordan, Elijah asks him, hey, is there anything I can do for you? Ask me. If I can give it, I'll give it to you. He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Now, you might hear that and go, I want to be twice as impressive as you were, but that's not it. In fact, if you read in the book of Deuteronomy, there were established laws in Israel about how to pass down the estate of a family. And what you were to do is you were to take this estate and to divide it up among the heirs. Let's say there were 3 heirs. You would divide it in 4 parts. The younger 2 would each get a part, and the oldest one would get the double portion, twice as much as the others. So when he says, I want a double portion, he's saying, I want to be the first heir of your ministry. I want to be the one who, in God's commission, carries on the work you have done. I want to see these 25 years of God's kingdom being built through you and those who followed you to continue, and I want to be a part of it. Elisha's heart is sold to the kingdom of God here. And Elijah says, you're asking for a hard thing. Hard 1, because Elijah had no power to give it to him. Hard 2, because it would mean Elisha's life would face the same kinds of opposition that Elijah had. But Elisha's like, I won't be deterred. So Elijah gives him, here's how you're going to know that you've gotten the double portion if you see me when I'm taken. Well, you know that he was there. The mantle is passed. The spirit of his ministry is bequeathed, and the power continues. What happens when he first walks back? He does the exact same thing Elijah does. He twists the mantle, he touches the water, and the water parts. And even the sons of the prophets say the spirit of Elijah is now on Elisha. But you need to hear what Elisha thinks. Look at verse 15. And the sons of the prophets... verse 14. I was wrong. Verse 14. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? It's not that Elijah was the centerpiece and now I'm the centerpiece, but when Elijah's gone, the Lord is still here. And so as he touches the water, he's saying, it was the Lord who split the water, not Elijah. And it's the Lord who splits the water, not me. And it is the Lord who conducts this ministry, not Elijah. It is the Lord who conducts the ministry, not me. Do you hear it? Whatever changes come about culturally or in leadership or whatever obstacles that you see arising to the advance of God's kingdom, it was never the people and their wisdom that was able to overcome it. It was a God who was determined to build his church. This isn't the last word on Elijah's ministry. You see, Elijah's ministry was still incomplete. So that's why it had to pass on to Elisha. And Elisha's ministry won't be finished either. Rather, you want to see the completion of the ministry. You look forward to when Elijah appears next. In the New Testament, Jesus has taken James and John and Peter up on a mountain, just the three of them and Jesus, and there Elijah and Moses appear, and here's what it says. This is in Luke 9, around verse 30, if you want to go see it later. It says that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. You remember when Moses says, can I see the glory of God? And then his face began to shine. So the people were like, cover your face. Now, here is Moses and Elijah, and their faces are shining. They have been beholding the glory of God in amazing beauty. And they have been sent to communicate and talk with Jesus in the midst of his earthly ministry. And when they get there, they are there to attest to the disciples, Jesus is the real thing. He's the fulfillment of Moses. He is the fulfillment of Elijah. He is the fullness of the law and the prophets. It's all there. Jesus is the centerpiece. And it says they talked to Jesus about his departure that he would accomplish shortly in Jerusalem. His departure. Literally, the word is Exodus. They wanted to talk to him about what he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem after they had seen glory, after they had beheld heaven, after they had been translated into eternity. When they got to look at Jesus, what did they want to talk about except his cross? Even in eternity, the most beautiful thing in all of God's universe is the cross of Jesus. What they wanted to talk about. And what Jesus was saying, what you started, Moses, what you started, Elijah, I finish. I will build my church, and I will purchase it with my body and blood. Do you see it? Let me try to help us kind of bring this text into our lives. How do we apply it? First, God is always at work. Look for it. Look for God to be at work. You'll see it. You'll see it in the lives of people with whom you're sitting next to. You'll hear it in their voices. You'll see it outside our church and in other Christians. Look for it and give thanks. Pray for God to act and expect Him to do so. Ours is a God who is involved in our world, and He doesn't take a step back. Second, we can fear nothing as cultures change and people change. Let's be specific. I personally have benefited greatly from the ministries of Harry Reader and Tim Keller, both of whom were giants to me in the faith, and both who passed away in the last year. And I think, who will replace them? And I read this passage and say, maybe I don't know who it will be, but God hasn't gone anywhere. And so we don't fear the loss of people or the changing of cultures or time passing, because God is at work. And anything that you see out there in culture, in government, in whatever life is changing around you that intimidates you, it does not intimidate God. We fear nothing. And we keep working. See, the Lord intends for His ministry. It's His, but He brings it through people. He used Elijah until He used Elisha. He uses Tim Keller until He uses you and me. This is His way of building it, so we keep working. And let me just say about that, Elijah does that work right up to the very end. It may be that some of you are starting to feel like my time of really being active and serving and ministering is getting to be over because of age or weakness. And I want you to know that it was always God who gave you strength anyway. And the fires of passion that burn in our hearts when we're young mature into a settled, steady coal that keeps the heat going. But that is still God's discipleship, and it is still your calling. Maybe the amount of energy you can spend is less, but that doesn't mean you can't keep contributing, because the same God who used you when you were young uses you when you're old. And if you're young, the same God that equips those who are older than you has called you to this place today. Last thing, when Elijah went with Moses to see Jesus, they looked on Christ and they said, let's talk about your cross. Let's look there. Because for them, the whole point of the journey of faith was to behold more deeply Christ and His cross. And that is His calling to you. Come look and see. Come behold what is revealed about God and His connection to you, what He will do for you. Come look at His cross. For if God, who would not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not, along with Him, give us all things? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I get lost in the all things. Those are the things I'm looking for. But at the center of this work, ministry, is your power. At the center of our proclamation is Jesus and His cross. And at that cross, we see the absolute, complete assurance you're going to build your church, for you purchased it with your own blood. And so help us to gaze gladly and be moved to praise and adoration and delight, looking at Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.